Would the congregation please be seated? Thank you. And now we shall commit our meeting to God in prayer. Let us pray. Sovereign and eternal Lord God, thou in whose hands all our times and lives are, we turn unto thee at the commencement of this service. Unto thee, who in the person of Christ Jesus art touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Thou, who in that same man, Christ Jesus, knew what it was to weep at the graveside of one who was loved. Thou, who art also called the God of all comfort, we turn unto thee at this time, desiring that we might know that comfort ourselves. But we thank thee for that knowledge, that in every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part. He sympathizes with our grief, and to the sufferer sends relief. So help us in this service, we pray thee, both to honor the memory of our dear sister, both to do that which is in accordance with thy word, and over and above all, to bring glory unto thy name, for which cause we pray. Amen.
Amen.
May I, on behalf of Mr. W.H. Bolland, the wider family, and the church here at North Road, welcome each one of you to this solemn and yet essentially biblical occasion as we reflect on what God has given and what God has taken away and seek to bless the name of the Lord. In particular, let me extend thanks to each one of you who, by letter or by personal contact, has expressed sympathy and support to each of the family and indeed to the church here, for which we are all very grateful, and thank you for your ongoing support by your presence here today. As is mentioned on the back of the hymn sheet, donations in lieu of flowers are for the Trinitarian Bible Society, of which Mr. and Mrs. Molland and the church have been long-term supporters. And it is possible to do this in the lobby or directly to the church or via W.S. Gayton funeral directors. Our service here this morning will last a little over 1 hour, after which we shall depart promptly for Lapford Congregational Church, where the burial will take place. We shall give plenty of time for as many as possible to make the journey to Lapford, looking to conduct the burial service at about 1:45. Can I advise you that parking there is somewhat limited. If the able-bodied are able to park at the village hall and make the short walk up the hill to the church, that would be appreciated. And directions to Lapford are available in the lobby. Please ask one of the members here for a copy of those. After the burial, refreshments will be served, and we trust that as many as possible will be able to join in with us for those. As you are no doubt aware, Mrs. Molland was a great believer in her life of inviting as many as possible to the services here at the chapel. And let me continue to re-echo that as I let you know that our regular weekly services are on the Lord's Day at 10:45 and 6:30. All the hymns that we are singing today have been chosen by our late sister, and we shall join to stand and sing the first of those now. It is the first hymn on your hymn sheet. O my Lord, how great the wonders thy rich grace has wrought for me. On thy love my spirit ponders, praising, magnifying thee. Hallelujah, hallelujah to the great eternal three. We repeat the penultimate line, the first hymn.
Has wrought for me.
exalts in this. He has all my sins forgiven, paid my debt, and set me free. Vanquished hell and opened heaven, and prepared a place for me. My Redeemer, love me from eternity.
Once more, let us approach the throne of God's mercy in prayer together, and let us pray. Sovereign, almighty, and ever-blessed Lord God, we thank thee that thou art the God of eternity. We thank thee that thou art that one that hath neither beginning nor end of days, that thou art an eternal and omniscient God, appointing and performing all things according to the good pleasure of thy will, declaring from ancient times the things not yet done, saying that thou wilt do all thy pleasure. And Lord God, we thank thee for that confidence which we can have, even in times of trouble and distress and bereavement, that thou art that God that doeth all things well. And we thank thee that thou art that God who, from a past eternity, has known this date and indeed every event that has led up to it, and thou art that God who, by the presence of thy Holy Spirit, art in our midst, even at this present time. And Lord, we ask that we might be sensibly aware of it and powerfully conscious of the nearness of deity in our service today. Lord, we would commend unto thee each one who has attended, giving thee thanks that thou hast extended to us each the practical means and the ability to attend here today. But Lord, very especially we would commend unto thee those who feel the personal and family loss most keenly. Lord, we commend unto thee our dear brother, Mr. Molland, for whose presence we give thanks, confessing that thou hast wonderfully overruled in these things to make it possible. And we do pray that thou wilt be an ever-present and a very present help unto him at this particular time. Lord, we thank thee for the service which he has rendered unto thee and thy people in this place over so many years. And Lord, now as he testifies to thee and to thy help in a time of widowhood, we ask that thy grace and strength unto him might be redoubled. Lord, indeed, we commit unto thee each member of the family, as we pray for Sue Molland, as we think of Philip and Jane and their family, of William and Catherine and their family, asking that thou wilt indeed commend thy love unto them and thy word and thy truth in this time of very particular need. Lord, we would also think of those who have had the care and support of Mrs. Molland over more recent weeks and months. We thank thee for the provision which thou hast made for them at Kenwith Castle, and we thank thee for overruling in these affairs also. And we do pray for each one to whom our brother and our late sister have spoken in times past, that the witness which they bear in that place might indeed be to thy glory and to the benefit of all those that know them. Lord, indeed, we commit unto thee thy saints who are advanced in years, who know a want of health and strength, those several who have sent their apologies today, to whom we would extend our prayers, thanking thee for theirs for us, and asking that thou wilt draw nigh also unto them. Indeed, Lord, we would commend unto thee this local church, of which the Mullins, our late sister, has been such a part over more than 60 years. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt continue to strengthen us as a congregation and grant unto us thy peace and also an increase after a godly sort, could it please thee, as we feel very keenly the loss of a member of the flock here. Lord, we do pray in confidence, blessing and praising thee that thy church on earth in its local forms and in heaven in its glorified state is all of one. And for this reason, thy kingdom shall come and will know no end and will ever grow and increase according to thy power and goodness. So hear us as we commend ourselves and this solemn occasion unto thee, praying that in all things thine might be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to bring the word of God to you now. And our reading takes us to the Greek island of Patmos, where the Apostle John, you may know, was exiled as a prisoner on account of his Christian faith and profession. But even marooned in that remote location, the word of God was able to reach him. And there it was that he was given a most remarkable vision that he saw displayed before him in a mighty and a symbolic way, events that would in the future come to pass. Eternal things, spiritual things, awesome and terrible, were revealed unto him. And in these amazing descriptions which the book of Revelation contains, there is a particular image which comes time and again, and it is the image of a great multitude of people in a glorious and blessed state. And this, of course, is representative of the Church of God, all the people of God assembled together. And I would like to read two portions which make that description. I shall read them without a break, firstly in Revelation chapter 7, and then from Revelation chapter 14. And John writes by inspiration, "After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And may God command a blessing and grant us an understanding of his own holy word. Amen. Let's sing again now in the second hymn on our hymn sheet. These wonderful words speaking of glory by Robert Murray McShane. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. The second hymn on our hymn sheets we stand to sing. From the reading which we considered just now, I would like to draw your attention to just one verse. In fact, to just one clause from that verse, and presently to just three words found within it. The text is Revelation chapter 14, verse 30, where God writes to us by his servant John these words. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. And it is this remarkable statement, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, that I would like us to focus upon for a few moments now. It is a remarkable verse. The word here, which in the English is blessed, means a state of happiness and felicity and joy. And this verse is not speaking from the point of view of a third party. It is not speaking objectively of those that have died. It is saying they themselves have a real and personal experience of being blessed and happy. That is to say, this is a verse which speaks unequivocally of life after death, of existence beyond the grave, that the conclusion of this mortal life is not the end of our conscious experience. But as we read this verse, perhaps superficially, perhaps we are struck by the irony of it. Perhaps we think there is a contradiction or even a falsehood here. Blessed are the dead. Can this possibly be true? Viewed from a human perspective, we would say there is nothing blessed about death, surely. The processes which lead to it, the matter and question of dying, is surely a thing terrible. And indeed, does not Christian doctrine speak of another state of those after death who have died in unbelief, for whom there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain and fearful looking for of judgment? How then can it possibly be true that the dead are blessed? My friends, this whole verse centers and pivots upon these three words, in the Lord. This is what makes all the difference. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And you know, in that simple three-word statement, we have an expression of what it means to be a Christian. We have a description which is true of every real believer in God. Indeed, we have here what might be called the biography of all God's people, including, of course, our dear sister, Mrs. Nora Mullen. That they are, that we are, that she was and is in the Lord. You see, my friends, there are a lot of false ideas about Christianity and what it means to be a Christian. A lot of people imagine that to be a Christian means to have something inside oneself, means to have particular ideas in the head, or thoughts, or notions, or desires in the heart, that it is something in the individual. But you know, whilst these things may be true to a point over and above and greater than it all, is the fact that true Christians are in the Lord. They are in Him. Indeed, this has been their state and blessed condition since a past eternity. He has chosen us. Chosen, we sang in our second hymn, chosen not for good in me, not because we were deserving, but on the contrary, because we were undeserving. Because we were, as our first hymn said, once far off, strangers, guilty, helpless, deaf, and blind. But nevertheless, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's where the biography of every true Christian commences. It is where the story of our late sister Mrs. Molland begins. The fact is, before her natural life, before her parents, Mr. and Mrs. Dunn, there in Umberley, ever chose her name was known unto a sovereign and eternal God, who in his omniscience and goodness had written that name in the Lamb's Book of Life. She was in the Lord from a time before time. And those who by the will of God are in Christ are throughout their natural and earthly lives wonderfully preserved and kept. And this is true of every real Christian. It was true, of course, of Mrs. Molland. She was kept by the power of God unto such a time as she could hear the gospel and understand it and exercise faith in that gospel, which wonderful event took place sometime in the mid-1930s, when one William Molland Sr., who had recently commenced a work at Lapford, visited the assembly at Umberley and preached the word of God there, and was used as an instrument, as a tool in the hand of God, to bring faith to the heart of our dear sister Nora Molland. And you see, from that time, by the power of the Holy Spirit, she saw the truth which we have considered now, saw it applicable to herself and to her own personal case for the first time, and believed upon it, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and was saved. Now, my friends, realizing that we are in the Lord Jesus, if by grace we are, has a remarkable and profound effect upon the rest of our lives. We cannot live the same any longer. And of course, this was true of our dear sister, and it directed the rest of the course of her life. Very obviously, it directed her choices in marriage. The great desire of one who is in the Lord is that they might be united in matrimony with someone else who likewise is in the Lord, that they might share not only a physical and domestic unity, but a spiritual union in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus it was that in the providence and design of God, in 1939, that Nora Dunn and our dear brother here, Mr. Molland, were caused to meet and ultimately were married in 1944. But you see, my friends, the foundation of that relationship was their Christian faith, was the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom they both belonged, in whom they both abided. And this was the grounds of a marriage which, as I'm sure we are all well aware, lasted for almost 70 years, a marriage of the type and caliber which, alas, is sadly seen in the present day. But of course, those who by faith know themselves to be in the Lord want to give some demonstration to it in their lives, want to do that which practically shows their state and condition spiritually. And you see, my friends, this is what the local church is for. This is what the assemblies of God's people are all about. They are for those people who know themselves to be in the Lord to give a very real and practical testimony to that condition, to meet together and show that they are the body of Christ. He is the head, and they, united together, are in him corporately and collectively. And in the case of our dear brother and sister, the Mullins, the church to which God sovereignly directed them was this one here, was North Road Chapel in Biddeford, to which they came in 1944. And it was only a short space of time before our brother, Mr. Molland, took up the reins of the ministry here and was the minister and pastor of the people in this place for over 60 years. But of course, that ministry, that work, was as much Mrs. Molland's as it was his. Not that she was to stand in the pulpit or to take positions of authority, nothing of that nature. But she knew that it would be personal sacrifice for herself, that it would be labour and service for herself, which she so diligently rendered for those 6 decades. And my friends, I am sure that there are many of us here who can think of our own experiences of that. My own involvement in this church goes back some 20 years, and I cannot begin to calculate the number of meals I have enjoyed thanks to Mrs. Molland, the convention services that she catered for, the church meetings for which she single-handedly provided all the food. All this service rendered to the Lord's people because she felt that duty. She felt her unity to the Lord and to his people. That was what inspired her service. That was the foundation to all those acts of kindness and practical goodness which we have all enjoyed. But you know, my friends, we are not alone in remembering them. The book of Hebrews chapter 6 says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints. And surely that statement applied to our dear late sister in very truth, that she ministered unto the saints. And indeed, as Revelation says, though they rest from their labours, their works do follow them. The effect, the consequences, the repercussion of that which was done in life continues to bear fruit. Mrs. Molland loved this local church. She was in the Lord, and her desire was ever to be amongst the Lord's people. Every Sunday morning when I visited, she would ever pull out the diary and tell me very sadly how many weeks it had been since the last time she and her husband had been able to attend. Every week without fail, she would express the wish that they could come once again. Every time she would ask that her love and wishes would be conveyed to the people here. And indeed, even in the last few days up to her death, she asked every morning if it was the Lord's day and if she might be taken to chapel. This is what it means to be in the Lord and to have that heart's desire for his people. And you know, my friends, the knowledge that a Christian has that they are in the Lord is a great help and aid and asset in the troubles and vicissitudes and storms of life. That knowledge that we are in him, in his will, in his love, in his care, whatever this present life may throw up against it. And of course, the Mullins have known their share of tragedy and loss already, and the death of their dear and only son, Brian, many years ago. Which tragedy could be tempered by the knowledge that all these things were subject to the control of an almighty God. God, who alone shall the refuge be and comfort of my mind. Too wise to be mistaken he, too good to be unkind. And knowing that we are in him, and that he will never cause his people a needless tear, is a matter of great comfort to the Christian. That come what may, we are in him, and in him securely, and in him eternally. And of course, the Apostle Paul had got a wondrous grasp of that truth when he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What can alter or destroy this fact that we are in him? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you know, it is that principle which led the Mullins, which directed our dear sister throughout her life. And it remained true. It remained true even in these more recent years when mind and body have begun to fail. Despite the confusion and the distress which she often knew and experienced more latterly, it did not change the fact that she was secure in Christ. And indeed, as God himself says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But you know, my friends, if this wonderful truth of being in the Lord Jesus Christ means these things in life, how much more does it mean when life waxes towards its close and when death comes in? Let me bring you to you some words of our Lord Jesus from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And here, God the Son is in prayer to God the Father, and he says that he prays for them also, which shall believe on me through the word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. You see, it's that same principle about being in the Lord. But Christ goes on to list the consequences of that. That the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. My friends, those who have been in Christ since a past eternity, in Christ in this present life, are in Christ in death, and in Christ for an eternity yet to come. Nothing changes that condition. Nothing can alter it, not even death itself. If they have suffered with him, they shall also reign with him. If they have died with him, they shall also live in him. And though their mortal remains might for a season be committed to the ground, their soul cannot and will not die, but shall possess that same immortality as the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why John could confidently say, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That is why. Because their Lord is eternal. He is that one who lived and died, but lives again. He who liveth that was dead. And consequently, what blessings they know. Revelation chapter 7 described it, did it not? Those white robes, those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand pleasures forevermore. In conclusion this morning, I should like to quote to you the words of a hymn writer, John Kent, who was born in this town of Biddeford. And he grasped this same truth, and he asked this question: what from Christ that soul shall sever? bound by everlasting bands. Once in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. None shall pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hands. Our sister is proving that truth even now. And this is the reason that we can confidently say, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we conclude by singing together the third hymn on the hymn sheet? The third hymn, which expresses this desire, forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Life from the dead is in that word. 'Tis immortality. And here some words which Mrs. Mullen quoted only a few weeks ago. Here, in the body pent, absent from him I roam. Yet nightly pitch my moving tent a day's march nearer home. The third hymn. Standing as we pray together. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that in our times of need and distress and bereavement we may turn unto thee and know thee to be that faithfully changeless God, that God who art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless to each one assembled here the words which have been spoken and the memory of this occasion. And that, Lord, thy presence might continue with us as we proceed to Lapford and do that which the scriptures require of us in regard to our dear sister. Lord, we thank thee for her life and testimony in this place. We thank thee for every other life, those of who are gathered here whom she has touched. And Lord, we think particularly of all the prayers which she has offered for children, for grandchildren, for great-grandchildren, indeed perhaps for every one of us assembled in this chapel today. And we thank thee that those prayers once offered are eternal, that they are as those vials of incense forever before thy throne. Be pleased, we pray, to answer, even after her death, those prayers which our sister made in her life, that it might be truly said that those works do follow after. Hear us then as we commend ourselves unto thee, and pray unto him that has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion, for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.